All right. Well, welcome to Soul Food 2016, the first of three talks. And tonight I'm going to be talking about anxiety and fear. So for a first little fun moving exercise, my physio will love this. I just want you to put your hand up if you have ever experienced anything on the screen. Have you ever felt scared, tense, suffered from panic attacks? A bit angsty or jumpy, stressed, fearful, had physical symptoms of chest pain, fainting, all sorts of things, which can be symptoms of feeling anxious or having fear. I've certainly experienced every one of those at some point in my life, and my hunch is you could say the same. And perhaps, like me, this is a daily struggle for you. Or perhaps these symptoms are things that have been ignored up until now, for the fear of facing up to your anxieties is just too much to deal with. Or we simply don't see the need to do anything about it. Or you've accepted that's just who you are. We can be completely unaware that our fears and anxieties are holding us back from living a fuller and more effective life. Or, for some of us here, you may feel very aware of your fears and anxieties and the limitations it places on your life, but you struggle to know how to move forward. Whether we are aware of it or not, whether we like it or not, our fears and anxieties are actually, at least in part, guiding our decision-making processes. These issues, these hurdles or strongholds, can actually be controlling our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. I have to make sure I click two. All right, so tonight we're going to go for a little ride and we're going to stop in at four stations. The first one is, what are we actually talking about? We're going to look into the basics of what fear and anxiety are. Stop two. What should be our focus when it comes to facing up to our fears? Stop three. The Bible is full of awesome encouragement for tackling our fears. We will read up on a very small amount of what the Bible has to offer for us. Stop four. We will look at some very practical tools to start the process of facing up to our fears. So now, if you can turn to page two of your booklets, and as we go through these next couple of slides, feel free to jot down any particular thoughts you have about fear and anxiety as they affect you. No matter how small, please write them down. It will be really helpful to reflect on these in due course. So, first stop. What are we actually talking about? Fear is an unpleasant emotion. It is a feeling caused by the threat of danger, pain, or harm. Fear can also be described as a phobia towards an object or particular situation. For example, a fear of strangers is called xenophobia, a fear of being alone, monophobia. In order for a fear to be legitimate, it must possess two attributes. It must be perceived as being present and powerful. So for a very obvious example, you may not fear a snake until you know that it is present right under your foot and powerful. It's very poisonous. In this scenario, it is normal to feel fear. If, though, one or both of these attributes are taken away, the fear becomes illegitimate. So say the snake wasn't actually under your foot and instead was dead at the side of the road. It has lost its power and its presence. If, however, you are still shrieking and think it has the ability to kill you, then this is perhaps a bit irrational, and we class that as a phobia. So fears are learned behaviours. They are based on our perceptions of things. We learn to fear. The core subject of most fears or phobias can be traced to the fear of man, the fear of death, or the fear of failure. Let me give you some examples. The fears exhibited as the fear of man include things like rejection, failure, abandonment, and even death. How this has played out for me. Seeking approval by others at all costs. Worrying constantly about what others will think of me and whether I will live up to their expectations. Being a perfectionist. Not dancing, singing, or performing in front of people. High school. Worrying about what others think about how I parent my children. Worrying about what I wear, what I'm going to say, or what I might, or who I might meet at a social gathering. Getting stressed and feeling physically sick before attending a social occasion where I don't know many people. Worrying I will offend someone by saying my opinion when I know it differs from theirs. The list goes on and on and on. The fear of man can be a mighty force and is very good at causing major stumbling blocks for us. The fear of death takes it up a notch. Everybody seems to have some type of fear of death. Even talking about it now may make you a bit nervy. And quite rightly, death is the end of this life. And without a sincere knowledge of your place in eternity, it is the end. Let me list a few examples of how the fear of death can be exhibited. You may have a fear of crashing your car, worrying about financial security, getting Alzheimer's, being in a plane crash, losing your job, children getting sick, husband getting sick, yourself getting sick, not taking any risks in the fear that you'll have an accident, worrying about loved ones when they're away from home. The fear of death seems to focus around four main issues. The fear of dying and going to hell. The fear of dying and leaving loved ones behind. The fear of loved ones dying. The fear and horror about the actual dying process. The fear of failure can be what motivates some to be very successful at a particular job or task. The fear of failure can cause people to be a perfectionist. That's me. To never take a break for fear of dropping the ball or failing. For others, the fear of failure prevents them from trying, for the risk of failure is too great, the fear of not being good enough. If our success is ruled by a fear of failure, it is not true success. Anxiety is a bit different to fear. It's a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease about something with an uncertain outcome. Something that is yet to happen. Anxiety can lead to fear. Temporary anxiety is normal, the type that we may feel prior to an exam or prior to attending a planned event. Such concern is normal and moves us to take responsible action. For example, you prepare for said exam by studying, or I prepare for said event by writing this speech so that you'll be, that I'll be giving tonight. However, persistent feelings of anxiety over a long period of time are not healthy. It's a problem when the worry and anxiety is often present towards multiple departments of our life, such as finances, relationships, health, or an ability to perform. When a lot of time and energy is used worrying, when the intensity and frequency of the worrying is always out of proportion to the actual cause, this is called an anxiety disorder. When our anxiety leads to fear and causes us to depart from our intended outcome in a situation, like not going to an event because you're too anxious, even though you wanted to go, we need to look at addressing it. If I have just described something that rings true for you, listen on, there is hope. But I also want to draw attention to the more subtle fears and anxieties that keep Christians from stepping out in faith and living a liberated life in Christ. Most of us struggle with anxieties and fears that are not classified as a disorder, but still impede our personal and social growth. We can recognise these fears by the excuses we come up with as to why we won't get involved with certain ministry areas, or small things that we think it's okay to just live with because it doesn't have an obvious crippling impact on our lives. These fears and anxieties may seem little, but by not dealing with them, we are denying God access to certain parts of our lives. Ultimately, the common underlying cause for our fears and anxieties is that we have a limited understanding of what it means to be a child of God, and we lack the assurance of God's presence in our lives. Now, what I mean by that is that is we can attempt to fix our psychological baggage with fantastic tools like the ones I'll talk through later tonight, with the assistance of fundamental principles. But if we don't ultimately get right with God, we will be band-aiding an injury rather than healing the sore. We need to tackle these problems holistically. You may have already thought of a few fears or anxieties that you can write down on page 2, but be aware that these may come to you over time. So please revisit this over the next few weeks prior to our next talk. Right, so where on earth do we start when it comes to how to overcome these issues? Yeah, I do have a water bottle, thank you. That's good. Alright, so this little checklist is in the top of page 3 in your books. First one is acknowledgement. Interestingly, if you can work out what it is that you fear and what you feel anxious over, you may well have found what it is that, at least in part, controls your thoughts and actions. What's really at the top of your priority list? These may be the stumbling blocks for you in embracing your faith wholeheartedly and pulling those parts of your life under God's rule. For example, your fear of being lonely may lead you to worship your husband, making decisions primarily around pleasing him. You may be the opposite. You may fear losing your independence and therefore sabotage a good relationship to remain in control. Your fear of losing a child could be so consuming that you make decisions based solely around their safety. Your fear of public speaking may prevent you from serving in ways that you'd be really good at. Your fear of what others will think of you may be stopping you getting involved in the music ministry, doing kids' church, sharing the gospel with someone that you haven't had the courage to do yet. Acknowledging the fears we have allows us to recognise that in some way they control us or prevent us from being more effective. They can control our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We need to question whether we are making excuses for ourselves, limiting our effectiveness, being controlled by our fear of others, a fear of death, or a fear of failure. We need to take responsibility for who we are. That's what acknowledgement's all about. Desire. We need a want to change. There's a wise lady who said, "No one can persuade another to change. Each of us guards a gate of change that can only be opened from the inside. We cannot open the gate of another, either by argument or emotional appeal. We determine our desire to change." Sometimes the issue in overcoming our fears is that we just don't really want to change. We're happy enough with the way things are. We, or life, is good enough. Maybe the problem doesn't seem that bad, or you are so used to living life to accommodate for it that you don't recognise that life could be any different or any better if you dealt with the fear. We are very good at excuses. We pardon ourselves all the time, refusing to start the process of change by making excuses for ourselves such as, "I'm too busy, there's too much on, too difficult, not bad enough to fix." Or sometimes we like being the victim. We get attention, people serve us. If we have a problem, then we couldn't possibly help others. We need to want to change. We will only desire that if our purpose requires us to. We can pray for God to help us. Knowledge. We need to know that God is the boss, not me. Jesus is our Saviour King, and we have been given the gift of grace. We need to know God and we need to know the gospel. We need to know that fear and anxiety are based on feelings brought on by particular thoughts. We need to know that we have the ability to change how those thoughts are perceived, and we need to know that we can change our behaviours and our thinking with time. This can come in the form of regular teaching, reading and openness to God's word, the Bible. It can come from prayer. It comes from wise counsel. And the final thing we'll look at is we need the right tools or skills. Sometimes we can have the awareness, a desire and knowledge, but simply lack the practical skills to overcome our fears and anxieties. So let's take a look at what we need to know. Cancer does not define me, neither does being a wife or a mother. All these things are part of who I am, but they do not define me. What defines me is my relationship with Jesus. Rachel Barkey said this. She passed away in 2009 at the age of 37 after battling metastatic breast cancer. Sorry, I'm an oncology nurse and this rings very close to home. In your booklets, there's actually a link to her story. It's about a 1 hour YouTube clip and it is brilliant. You will need a box of tissues for it. But she keeps it simple. Her little thing in her talk is to know yourself, know God, know the gospel, and know your purpose. Bob Dylan sings in a voice only my dad seems to be able to emulate with perfection, that we've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but we've got to serve somebody. The trick is to serve Jesus. What defines you? Can we say, like Rachel, that I am defined by my relationship with Jesus? Or perhaps you are defined by your job, your illness, your kids, your husband, your singleness, your fears. If our fears and anxieties are getting in the way of being defined by our relationship with Jesus, then we should be attempting to deal with them. Not brushing them under the carpet, not letting them fester away. Not settling for a life where we say, this is just who I am, or this will do, or I can't change. If our fear of failing, our need to please others, or our fear of death is so great it is stopping us from choosing Jesus, then it's got to get sorted out. How well do we know ourselves, know God, know the gospel, and know our purpose? The better we get to know these things, the more effective we will be at living our life for God and being the person God has made us to be. And yes, free from fear and anxiety. Now, it may seem obvious that the Bible is the place to go to find out about God and the gospel message, but it is also a great place to find out about ourselves and our purpose as Christians. So, I would love it if we can spend a little bit of time looking at some passages. So, I'd really like it if we could kind of do a bit of teamwork, because if we go through them individually, it might take a little bit of time. So, if you can kind of huddle together with a couple of other people and maybe pick two or three each, get the main point and share it with each other, that'll just help us keep to time, which would be great. But yeah, go for it. I'll call you all back in 20 minutes or so. Okay, so hopefully these Bible passages have gotten you thinking about a few things. I kind of wanted to do a big kind of quick scoot through because I didn't want to get bogged down in one area, but given our limited time, I wanted you to come out of all of those Bible verses knowing that, or just refreshing yourselves on the fact that you are a child of God and you have been saved for a purpose. God is your helper. You have nothing to fear or be worried about with God on your side. These are great things to know, and praise be to God. Now, I'd love it if over the next 8 weeks between tonight and the next Soul Food Talk, you could really get into your Bibles and just try and get to know who God is, what is the gospel, and find out more about our innate selfish and sinful nature, and see if you can explore knowing what your purpose is as a Christian. The Bible calls us to not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing our mind is a constant daily task. We can renew our minds by getting good teaching and being open to God changing us. And we can help this process along by using some very practical tools to put into practice this biblical teaching that we can that we learn, and also come up with some strategies that can help us challenge the way we think and start to think a bit differently. Now, you may initially be wondering how these tools can help, but hopefully as you start to think about and apply them in your life, you will recognise that overcoming fear and worry or anxiety requires a big change in our thinking. So tonight we're going to look at three different areas of thinking to get the ball rolling. That's what they are. And I hope that come 8 weeks' time, if you're able to make it to the second talk, that over that 8 weeks you would have kind of mulled over this stuff and really thrashed it out and tried to apply it to your lives as much as you can. You'll get so much out of it if you go through the process. That's what I've been doing for the last 6 months. And by golly, you learn a lot about yourself. So, I think I need to press a button. Here we go. Between stimulus and response, there is a space. I think I can use a little red thing. This is my space. I'm not so good with computers. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and freedom. A man called Viktor Frankl said this. He was living in a concentration camp during World War II. He chose to not be a victim in his mind as well as his physical body. He chose to change his attitude despite his gross inability to change his circumstance. In a novel I read recently, thank you, Georgia, I haven't read a novel for a very long time, one of the characters says this, "I choose to. I can leave myself to rot in the past, spend my time hating people for what happened, or I can forgive." "But it's not that easy," said his wife. "Oh, but my treasure, it is so much less exhausting. You only have to forgive once. To resent, you have to do it all day, every day." No, we always have a choice, all of us. Realising we can choose how we respond is a very powerful tool. We don't have to stick to old habits. We do this by using the four things in the blue box, our imagination, our own self-awareness, or awareness of self, our conscience, and our independent will. I'll give you an example from my own life. In my first few years of parenting, whilst I was studying full-time, I struggled a lot. I often felt completely, utterly frustrated, exhausted, resentful and very alone. I felt very anxious and fearful. It got to a point where I knew something had to change because not only was I struggling a lot, I hated the kind of mother I was. I also hated the person I had become more broadly. Long story short, and it was a long story, my life needed a serious overhaul. I knew my faith was important to me, but I had let other things dictate my thoughts, my words, and my deeds too much. Enter choice. I chose to quit my uni degree. I chose to spend more time being the kind of mum I wanted to be, and the kind of wife, sister, daughter, friend, auntie, and fellow Christian that I wanted to be, rather than the person I had come to hate. I chose to spend time praying, seeking God's guidance for my life, and ultimately trying to be defined by my relationship with Jesus. This was the beginning of a beautiful thing. It was the beginning of being content in who I am in Christ. I just sort of want to jump for joy. And in doing so, it has led to a choice to face my fears and anxieties as I trust in God more and more. It all began by realising I had a choice. I could be the victim of circumstance and continue to live in the rut I was in, or I could choose to change. As adults, we have the ability to choose. Choosing stops us being reactive to what's going on around us. Rather, it makes us proactive. It requires conscious effort. Right, moving on. Another tool that we should consider is the concept of reactive versus proactive thinking, reactive versus proactive language and behaviour. How often do we tell ourselves things like, oh, I have to go to work today, or I need to do the housework? It may seem inconsequential, but when we use language that is reactive, it reinforces the sense that stuff happens to us and we don't have a choice in how we respond. However, replacing thoughts as they enter our minds with a proactive alternative initially can sound really poxy, because that's how I felt about it. I felt it was just a bit weird. But it does make us more self-aware, going back to the previous thing with those four things that between stimulus and response. It makes us more self-aware. It engages our imagination. It gives us a platform for our conscience to come into play and have an input, and it exercises the right we have to utilise our independent will. So let's have a look at a few phrases and replace a reactive thought with a proactive alternative. There's nothing I can do. Well, let's look at the alternatives. Well, that's just the way I am. I can choose a different approach. He makes me so mad. I've felt that one a lot. I can control my own feelings. I have to do that. I will choose an appropriate response. I can't. I choose. If only, da 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 da, I will. Going back to my example, reactive thinking would have left me suffering in an awful, awful place. Whereas by applying the proactive mindset to my situation, it allowed me to get back in control of my life and start to build a better me. Having this approach towards our fears and anxieties takes us from a place of being a passive victim to allowing us the opportunity to overcome. Now, for the last one, where's your focus? We each have a wide range of concerns. Our health, our children, problems at work, relationships with various people, paying the bills, what others may think or feel, the list goes on. Those things that could so easily define us and direct our thoughts and actions. These are all things that we've got concern about. As we look at a list of our concerns, it becomes apparent that there are some things which we have no real control in the outer ring of the circle there. There's others that we may have influence over, the next circle in, and others that we can fully control. So, for example, you can control your own behaviours and responses. That goes in the middle circle. You can influence others by what you say and what you do. But you can't control what other people think about you. It's just one example of things that fall into those different categories. Now, reactive people tend to focus a lot of energy and time on those things that they can't control or influence, on weaknesses in other people, problems in their environment, or circumstances out of their control. Their focus results in blaming and accusing attitudes, reactive language, and increased feelings of victimisation. By focusing on the areas that we can control, we use our time and energy more effectively. We focus on the positives. Those things that we can't control become less of a problem as we recognise we don't have the ability to change them. Acknowledging the no control things can help us feel less anxious about them, especially if we're spending our time and energy working on the things we can do something about. Our focus should be on the things we can control. Now, I think we've got a little bit of time. Maybe just take 10 minutes. I'd really love you to just get the ball rolling and thinking about these areas. And just have a chat amongst yourselves, have a bit of a brainstorm. Either look at one of those particular tools in your booklets, jot down a few thoughts you have. And again, this is the kind of stuff that you're going to get more and more out of the more you think about it. So get the ball rolling for 10 minutes, and then I'd love it if you took your booklets home with you and you really sort of thought about it a lot more over the next 8 weeks. But let's just do a quick 10 minutes of it now, and then I'll wrap up. That pretty much wraps up tonight. Please feel free to talk to me anytime over the next couple of months if you've got questions, queries, worries, concerns. I'm more than happy to discuss things with you myself, point you in the direction of professional health people that can help you depending on what your issues are. But please, please don't stay silent. If there's stuff that you need to get out and talk about, find someone and, yeah, I'm happy to be that person if it means that you get the ball rolling on dealing with stuff. This material is definitely designed for you to mull over a lot between now and our next talk in 8 weeks' time. If you can and you want to, please take the time to keep working on these activities in your workbooks. And just keep jotting down ideas and thoughts as you have them. Hopefully it will become a bit of a useful little tool for you to even look back on and go, oh, wow, look how I've changed. You know, there might be things that you've written down tonight that in 2 months' time are no longer issues for you because you've actually started to deal with them. So I just want to leave you with this thought to ponder. It's not up there. The word submit, it's a bit scary, means to subject oneself to some authority. Submitting means letting go of the reins and putting them in the hands of someone or something else. We need to stop submitting to fear, to the fear of man, to the fear of death, or to the fear of failure. We need to get those reins back and take them in our hands again. And then, for ultimate healing, We need to submit to something truly worthy, something that is both present and powerful. We need to fully submit to God. He should be our only fear object. If we can do that, we are definitely doing something right. And that would be my prayer for you all. Thank you so much for listening to me tonight. I'm going to stop there, and I think I'm going to hand back over to Deb.